Okay, praise the Lord. Today I'm beginning what appears to be a two-part series. I'm only doing part one today on the subject of grace. Today is part one, grace flowing downwards. Next week, Lord willing, part two will be grace flowing outwards. But today, grace flowing downwards. I want to start by giving you a definition of grace, or talking about the definition of grace, because this is one of the most used words in the Christian language, but I believe one of the most misunderstood meaning understood incorrectly, and ununderstood, if that's the word, which I doubt if it is, but I just made it a word, thus be a word. Meaning it's not understood at all. The word grace, if I were to say to each one of you, what does grace mean? Many of you would be on the spot to come up with anything. Some of you would blurt out something you've heard before, but very few of you would come forth with anything with much conviction. And this morning I want to correct that. I want to go into the Word of God. I want to take time this morning. We're not in a big hurry. Say, I am, brother. Well, pray for me then. Pray that the other people understand it, because if I see one person not getting it, I'm going to keep going over and over and over and over. No, I'm not. I'm just going to pray for you. Okay, definition of grace. Many of you have heard it as being unmerited favor. Unmerited mean undeserved. Is something that you got and you did not deserve it. How many have heard this used to describe grace, using the letters of the word grace to spell out God's riches at Christ's expense? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a very good one. Unmerited favor. That's a pretty good one. God's riches at Christ's expense. The actual Greek word, charis, is translated in the Bible. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. We're going to be mainly talking about today, or primarily talking about the Greek understanding and the New Testament understanding of grace, because grace in truth came through Jesus. But there was grace or favor mentioned many times in the Old Testament. So we don't want to disregard that, but we want to concentrate on the New Testament, as Jesus is the fulfillment of grace. The Greek word charis is translated, so you'll see the Greek word in the Greek text, and the translators took that word and said that word charis means something in English. And by far, it was and above everything else, it was translated grace. It's also translated favor. And favor basically means demonstrated delight. When you have favor with somebody, you have their delight. They're delighted in you, and they demonstrate that delight as favor, when you receive favor from somebody. It's also translated into the English word thanks. With thanks, pleasure, and the root of the word charis means to rejoice or be glad. So we get the sense that grace means that somebody is happy with you. Somebody is pleased with you. We know this to be God. We know that God, when we're talking about God's grace, we're talking about God's favor. God looking upon us in a favorable manner, and being pleased with you, and pleased to do something for you, and pleased to do something through you, and pleased to do something in you. It is God's pleasure to show you His favor, His grace. But all of these words, from taking the Greek word and putting it into English to unmerited favor, you know, that's the first understanding of grace that I had. I was a Christian for about 3 years before I even had that understanding of grace. I would talk about God's grace. I sung about God's grace all growing up. I mean, it's a word I understood. I can spell it. I can't spell very well, but I can spell grace. So it's something I felt like I understood until somebody asked me, what does it mean? And then all of a sudden, I don't know. And then someone said, it's God's unmerited favor. That's what it is. Okay, so I had an answer. For years, I had an answer to what grace means. It means God's unmerited favor. Then I found out later on that it meant even more than that. So this morning, I want to tell you, number one, it means more than God's unmerited favor. It means more than God being pleased with you. It's a demonstration of that, and how it's demonstrated is makes the various colors of this begin to show. Actually, God's grace, if you begin to look at what it actually means by context, and we're going to look at a lot of context in Scripture, when you begin to look at all the different ways that the word grace fits in the context of the rest of the words, we begin to see the full picture of what grace means. And grace, by looking at the context, this is real wordy, but just pay attention. God's manifested acceptance, provision, protection, promotion, empowerment, appointment, forgiveness, kindness, cleansing, guidance, ability, salvation, which is extended to those who could do nothing to ever earn it or deserve it. God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, listen to this, to the end that He might be glorified. Susan, could you bring me a tissue? To the end that He might be glorified. So God's grace is not just for our good and to make us feel good. It gives us everything we need, from forgiveness to cleansing to empowerment to purpose, all these things, but for His good. Ultimately, He receives glory as a result of it. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding, as I said, in the church body today concerning grace, and most people only look at grace as God's forgiveness and kind of, that's okay, my son. I know that you did that and I know you committed that sin, but that's okay, I still love you. Brothers and sisters, if that's all there was to grace and that's all the Bible talked about, I would be happy with that. But how many of you want to go to a banquet and just go get a piece of lettuce off the table and walk away and said, I had the meal that was prepared for me, when there was a whole banquet laid out? There is much, much more that God has for us through the understanding of grace than just that our sins are forgiven and He loves us in spite of our sin. There's much, much more. And when we see the full picture of grace as the context of the Scriptures show us, then we are able to understand grace and receive the benefit that God wants for us. Okay, we're going to talk first of all about aspects of grace. First of all, we said unmerited favor. Excuse me. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Now, I'm going to use several scripture references as we go through this. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. If you're taking notes, write them down. Excuse me. I'm not even going to take time, which I would like to do, to read these verses in their broader context. So many times scriptures can be taken out of context and abused and misused. I want to leave it to you to Number one, trust what I'm saying enough to just continue listening. But number two, if you have any issues, go back and look at it in its broader context to make sure that what I'm speaking is truth. But I want to get these points, and there are many scriptures I could have used. Some of these have one reference only. Some of them have a myriad of references. I want you to get the basics today. And what I'm trying to do, and I know I mentioned that there's a lot of confusion out there. My purpose today is not to talk about all the confusion that's out there. My purpose today is to tell you the truth from the Word of God. If I lay a foundation that says what grace is, and you understand what grace is, then when you hear something that is against that, or is convoluted because it only centers in on one aspect of grace and forgets all the other aspects, then you can understand that somebody is missing something somewhere, and it's not you because you've got a full picture. So that's what we want to do this morning. We want to understand grace from how God says it is, and then it's easy to spot a counterfeit when counterfeits come along. Are you with me? I know I'm teaching this morning. I'm not preaching. I'm not shouting. I'm not taking one subject and beating it to death this morning. And I enjoy doing that sometimes, but I also enjoy teaching, getting into the meat of the Word of God and going through line by line, precept upon precept, and coming to a place where I understand something to where I could drive a stake in the ground. And this is a milestone in my life. I know what I'm talking about, and I know I can share with others. You have to have an understanding of grace that's this deep in order to understand it, because it is. You have to go to the Scriptures. I looked up every passage that had anything to do with grace. You wouldn't believe how I went through this and prepared myself for this. I know that what I'm giving you today is a very comprehensive look at grace. So number one, we said about favor. It does reference the favor of God. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." The word favor in English is that same Greek word charis, which is translated grace in so many other places. So Mary found grace with God, or favor with God. So we know that the word grace could also mean favor, the favor of God. Looking down upon Mary and saying, "Mary, I have chosen you, and because I've chosen you, then you have found favor in my sight." In the Old Testament, the word grace in the Hebrew was translated favor so many different times, and it's all about Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Or Moses found favor with God. Favor, 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 favor. God looked upon them favorably. Most times, it had nothing to do with something that anybody did to earn it. A lot of times, it was looking at people's potential. That God would say, if I favored them, what would they do with it? Remember, God has foreknowledge. God knows what we'll do with something before we do it. If we go home today and somebody left on our in our mailbox or on our front porch an envelope, and inside of it had $1 million, it wouldn't take God by surprise what we would spend that $1 million on. He knows the end from the beginning. So God's foreknowledge figures into a lot of these things. But God knowing what someone will do and how they will respond to His grace a lot of times has a big deal to do with Him favoring someone. But nevertheless, before they earned it, before they deserved it, before we earned it, before we deserved it, God looked upon us and favored us. So favor in the sight of God, God looking upon us and demonstrating His delight, being delighted with us, in demonstrating us by favoring, by doing something as a result for our benefit and for His glory. Number two aspect of grace, God's ability to accomplish His will or a task. Now, this is a different aspect of grace that a lot of people don't talk about, but it is just as apparent as God giving His favor to someone and it leading to our salvation or to a forgiveness of a sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, this again just one of many that I could read. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, or so that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God's grace is something that empowers us. It gives us the ability to accomplish His will. So people who talk about God's grace being something that just forgives us, so I received God's grace, I did something wrong, I partied all night last night, I took drugs, I took alcohol, I slept with somebody, I said a bunch of bad words, I told dirty jokes, all these things that people do, and there's hundreds and thousands of ways a person can sin against God. I took the Lord's name in vain, all these things, Lord, I know You love me, and I know Your Bible says that You want to forgive me, so thank You, God, for Your grace. A person who has that aspect and that aspect only of grace does not understand grace, because God not only wants to forgive you, but He wants to do something with you once He has forgiven you. Amen. And He wants to fill you with His Spirit, and He wants to empower you to do His will. That is God's grace also. God's grace is that I might be able to do something that I can't do in my own self. Jennifer experienced that this morning. She wasn't in a place where she felt like she could sing unto the Lord and before the Lord's people. She felt like, well, you know, I've got this problem or that problem, and this is bothering me and that's bothering me, and Eric did this, and my daddy did this, and... You know, all these things that can enter into our minds, we all know, we've been there, right? Anybody ever been upset? Any husband not been upset with your wife? Kirby, you haven't been married very long at all, but I dare say you've had an opportunity, maybe just one, you've had an opportunity to be upset with your wife. We have all had opportunities to go somewhere with our thoughts and be somewhere else spiritually than what we ought to be. Thank God that He forgives us for that. But you know what? You can be a criminal that just committed a crime, go into the courtroom, the judge says, I pardon you, and sends you on your way, and then you go out and do the same thing again. Is that the will of God for us? What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? Go and sin less? Did he say, go and sin as much as you want, because My grace is sufficient for thee? So He didn't say go and sin as much as you want. He didn't say go and sin less. He said go and sin no more. Now what does she need in order to be in that place where she can go and sin no more? God's grace. Which we're skipping ahead just a little bit. But God's grace is to empower us to do what we cannot do in ourselves. Why do we need God's grace to forgive us? Because we can't forgive ourselves. Why do we need God's grace to live in forgiveness and go forward as a forgiven person and sin no more? Because we can't do that in ourselves. We need God's grace. And people who harp all the time about God's grace means you don't have to ask for forgiveness. You don't have to come to God anymore. He took care of your sins, past, present, and future. Anybody ever heard that? So if He took care of your sins, past, present, and future, if He's already forgiven the future sin, then why go to Him? It's already forgiven. No, brothers and sisters. His blood will take care of that because there was one sacrifice for all time. But that sacrifice has to be applied. That blood has to be applied. And it's us coming to the Lord saying, Lord, I've messed up. As a Christian, I messed up. As a Christian, I failed You. As a Christian, I said something wrong. I confess it. What I said was evil. God, forgive me. And according to Your word, cleanse me. And that's exactly what He does. That's by His grace. But we're able to do every good work and abound in doing anything God calls us to. Where God calls, where God guides, God provides. If he calls you to go to the deepest part of Africa, I guarantee you, if it's really God that's doing that, he'll get you there and he'll take care of you while you're there. If he calls you to the deepest, darkest part of Johnson County, if he guides you there, he'll provide for you there. Amen? Every good work, God's grace is available for us. Okay, let's go on. Number three, the ability to minister effectively in His name. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And he goes on talking about those lists of gifts there in Romans chapter 12. Those gifts are charis gifts. They're grace gifts. They're given to us because of God's grace. So each one of us has been given something of God to minister to the body of Christ with. At least one gift, some multiple. So the person who says, all I'm concerned about is being free from my sin, and he's not looking to God for God's grace in order to minister to people and to reach out and touch people, how selfish is that? Did God call you to just get what you need for yourself? Or did God call you to get what you need for yourself in order that you might be a help to somebody else? That's what he called us to. So God's grace gives us the ability to minister from a spiritual standpoint to others in His name. Number four. And from Acts chapter 25, verse 9, I just want to use this to show you that people have to be understanding of what grace means and what context it's being said in, and it's different in every context. I'm just showing you this one right here, pleasure. Acts chapter 25, verse 9, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, that word pleasure means it comes from grace. It's the same word grace, or charis. In other words, he's going to do the Jews a favor. He's going to favor them. He answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? So the word charis, which is translated grace in so many places, is also translated pleasure. Why was it translated pleasure? Because the root of grace, remember, comes from that place of being pleased, of being delighted, wanting to help, wanting to favor somebody. So this is, again, being shared with you this morning just to show you how important it is to understand grace from its overall big picture. And when you're talking about the grace of God, you cannot zero in on one scripture and think that that one scripture answers every question about grace. It doesn't. Number five, an aspect of grace. It's translated into thanks. Is another word that's translated from charis in the Greek to English is thanks. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 32, for you, if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? That word thank means grace or charis. What thank have you? What approval are you going to get? What favor are you going to have if you just love people who love you? For sinners also love those who love them. So this goes a long way to say that grace just didn't come to everybody for all the time for everything. Who's going to grace you for loving somebody who loves you? Because even sinners can do that. That doesn't take God's grace in order to do it. It does take God's grace to love somebody who's persecuting you. It takes God's grace and His ability working through you to reach out to somebody who has slanders your name and got you figured out all wrong. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? All those three thanks in those three verses come from that Greek word charis. The same word translated as grace in other places. Another translation is joy. In Philemon 1 verse 7, For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That word joy is the word charis in the Greek, and it's translated, instead of favor, or what is translated, joy. Again, because the root is meaning pleasure, having delight. So when we're talking about God's grace towards us, remember, it's Him being delighted in us and Him demonstrating His delight. And we're talking now of God's grace, or grace flowing downwards. As we see next week, in God's grace flowing outwards, it's us being delighted and pleased with other people and making a choice not to stare at their sin and not to judge them before time, but to try with grace, to try to be pleased and thankful for them. But we'll get there next week. Number 7, grace is multifaceted. This is what we're trying to say throughout all of this today, is multifaceted. It's not one size fits all. It's not one point is here in the truth, meaning that's what I'm talking about every time I say grace. When Susan has talked to Jennifer several times about having twins, and she says to Jennifer, well, Jennifer, God has given you the twins, so He's given you His grace to have those twins. Is God saying, I've given you my forgiveness for having those twins? Jennifer and Eric, I forgive you for having twins. No, He's saying, I give you my ability to be the parents to twins. I don't have grace for twins. The older I get, I wonder what I have grace for anymore. I got grace for grandchildren for a few hours. And I thank God for that. I enjoy my grandchildren for a few hours. I enjoy when they come. I enjoy when they go home. I'm glad I don't have twins. But if I did, I would receive the grace in order to deal with it. And I would go to the Lord and say, Lord, you gave them to me. Now, Lord, give me your grace to deal with this. Grace is multifaceted. So we see that grace needs to be applied in the topic of grace, needs to be correctly understood. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means many faceted, many aspects. The grace of God has many aspects. And we're to be good stewards of the grace of God. Now, this is interesting, because as I was going through grace, I was trying to look at what was being said there. And when grace was used, how was it to be applied? And sometimes I could only conclude that the grace was being talked about was the multifaceted grace of God, grace in all its aspects. Then other times I would see that grace was applied very specifically and pinpointed. An aspect of grace is talked about. In other words, when a lot of times there was a benediction or a greeting, and most times a benediction, and when the writers of the epistles, particularly Apostle Paul, would say, grace be unto you. Now, was he saying, salvation be unto you? Well, that's part of it. But don't you think he was also saying that every aspect of grace, I'm blessing you. I want every aspect of grace to be unto you. I want you to grow in every aspect of grace. Why? We shouldn't pull out one aspect if it's not talked about in context as being one aspect. We should see the overall value of grace and apply that. Now, when somebody says, grace be unto you, brother, and he wants me to be blessed and walk with the Lord of salvation, he wants me to grow in the Lord, he wants me to have the ability to minister in His name, he wants me to all these other things, that's what I'm saying. If I say, grace be unto you, Michael, I'm saying God's grace in all His many forms be unto you. And receive it that way. Don't think, okay, somehow He knew that I said a bad word. And He's wanting me to be forgiven of that. Well, if you said a bad word, I do want you to be forgiven of that. But I also want you to be filled with God. And I want you to go forth in His power and anointing. And I want you to be able to have everything you need up to be successful. You see what I'm saying? So people who concentrate on grace and concentrate on one aspect of it only and over and over and over again tell people that they don't need to be forgiven anymore, rubbish. That's junk. It cannot be held up in Scripture. You can't find Scripture that says that. You have to twist Scripture. And we'll get into that more in a minute. And number 8, can grow and increase. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Grow in grace. We need to grow in it. Okay, next, the fruit of grace. And I'm going to try to motor through this. I know everybody's tired, but you got to get this. It's important that you get this foundation. The fruit of grace. What is produced because of grace? Number 1, salvation. Everybody say amen for that.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. God offers you His salvation by grace. We receive it by faith. Don't have time to go into all that. I think most of us understand that. But He extends it to us by grace. You do not earn your salvation. You cannot get good enough. You cannot work and work and work and work and work, clean yourself up to the point and says, okay, you've done enough now. I'll take over from here. Well, God says, no. God says, let go. You're about to fall off that cliff anyway. You're mincemeat. I know that. But let go. I'll catch you. Salvation as the first step of faith. Number 2, endurance, perseverance, strengthening. Grace means that we would not only come to the Lord and be saved, but we would persevere in that. There's no glory in trying and giving up. God wants His grace to be there so we can continue. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So it says very plainly that the grace of God is something we need to continue in, not just start in. And they were encouraged to continue to walk in grace. Continue to stay in the place where God can bless them. Continue to grow. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul's saying, I'm weak and I'm having a hard time. I've got struggles. I've got spiritual attack. And the Lord says, just look to me for my grace. My grace is all you need. You want to be able to deal with this better? I know you do. But this is something that you're going to have to look to me at all times. Throughout the rest of your life, this is something you're going to have to look to me on. You will never get victory over this any other way than looking unto me. Endurance, perseverance. The next one is sanctification, or growing in faith and grace. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those who tell you that the grace of God is just to cover your sin, what does grow in grace mean? Go sin more so you can have more grace? Is that how you grow in grace? By sinning more? What does Romans say? God forbid. No, we grow in grace, and this is the aspect of grace that keeps us from sin to begin with. Now, I can either go to God and say, God, I sinned. Will you forgive me? And if I really mean it, it's there. Or I can say, hey, I'm in trouble. I'm about to sin. God, help me, keep me from sinning. God's grace is also there then. We should concentrate. Instead of telling people all the time that they can go to grace, go to God for His grace and forgiveness, which we can and we should tell people. But we should also tell them, but here's a better way. Why not go to God to start with and say, God, I'm being attacked with this, and I don't want to commit adultery. I know I can be forgiven of it later by you, but I'm not sure my wife will. I'm not sure if my children will. I'm not sure if I might get shot because I did it. But Lord, rather than go through all that and get your forgiveness later, how about I just go to you now and get help and I can turn my back on this and walk away in your strength? God's grace enables you not just to be forgiven, but He empowers you to be able to live free of things. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Grace so that we can serve God acceptably. Fearing God. Oh, you don't need to do anything. God's grace. You just do what you want to do. God's grace will cover you. So lopsided. It's so lopsided, it's wrong. How many of you would want a boat that has all front end but no back end? Huge, you know, yacht-like front end. I got the best front end in the world, but no back end. How good would that float? How good is people's understanding of grace floating today? It's not. Because they have built an aspect way out of proportion. And they're expecting that aspect of God's grace to do everything, and it doesn't. Thank God for His forgiveness. Thank God that He'll continually forgive those who really, really, genuinely want and receive it and by faith act upon it. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a better way. Next aspect of grace is ministry or sharing the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We read that earlier. Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 7, Paul speaking, he said, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ because of God's grace. If you're a prophet, you're a prophet because of God's grace. If you are an evangelist, you're an evangelist because of God's grace. If you are a pastor, you're a pastor because of God's grace. God has more to do with you than just to give you a free pass and that's it. He's got a job for us to do. All of us have something to do in the kingdom, and He wants us to rely upon Him and His grace in order to be able to do it. And then lastly, that God is glorified. Grace is there so that God might be glorified. God does not receive any glory in any of His children falling or failing. God never receives glory from a life that is not living for Him. God receives glory when someone turns to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace may, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. God's abundant grace is given so that He might be glorified. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, your experience with grace Think about it, people. Think about it, you listening online, who've been told that God's grace, just live as you want to live. Let me ask you something. Is your life glorifying God? Because that is how grace should end up. Grace should end up that your life is glorifying God. That God is being glorified. When people look at you, they say, there is a God in heaven. Anytime when there is a person who has been touched by the grace of God and is transformed and they come out of the gutter that they're in, the world takes note. Anybody who says they've been touched by the grace of God and the gutter that they were supposedly touched in, they're still in years later, the world is not moved by that. Who needs a God to keep in the gutter? Nobody needs a God to keep in the gutter, but we all need a God to get out of the gutter. Amen? And that is how God is glorified, when people can see that God's grace has reached down, touched somebody, did something for them that they could not do. Misty, could you change your life? Could you get yourself out of the mess you were in? There is absolutely no way, and if we're honest, each one of us, if I were to ask you, could you change your life? Could you be who you were today? Could you do that for yourself? Absolutely not. God's grace did it. He picked me up and He changed me. I'm a new creature today. I can't even touch my spirit, much less change it, but God did. That is the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to live a holy life. Oh my goodness. The ultra grace people, what have they done with this scripture? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth forth salvation hath appeared to all men. So there's no confusing. We're talking about the grace of God that brings salvation to man. The grace of God that bringeth salvation to man salvation hath appeared to all men and forgiven them and told them to go on their own way and to continue to do what they want to do because it doesn't matter anymore. Is that what it says? No, it says salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. My goodness, the same grace that forgives us teaches us how to stay forgiven and cleansed, how to live a life that is above where He found us. The grace of God finds us in the ditch. The grace of God pulls us out of the ditch. The grace of God teaches us how to stay out of the ditch and not go back in it. The grace of God teaches us that rather than just doing what we want and going back to God for more grace to forgive us, that we should deny certain things. The grace of God teaches us that. Teaches us that how to live above these things. And then lastly, concerning this aspect, the grace of God is spoken as a blessing, as I told you. So many times, over and over and over again, this is just an example from 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Over and over and over again, this blessing came as a benediction. Grace be with you, grace unto you. Receive the grace of God. Grow in the grace of God. Rely on the grace of God. What aspect? All of it. All of it. Lastly, I'm going to close with these four things. Warnings about grace. The Scripture says, receive not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you, we beg you, that's what beseech means, we beg you that also receive not that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God for no purpose. Understand the purposes of God. Understand what His grace, what He wants to do through His grace for you. Understand He wants to do everything you cannot do for His glory through you if you'll just rely upon His grace. But don't receive it in vain. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now this is talking about somebody who's living under the law and trying to please God by the law instead of understanding that grace, you have to have God's help in order to do it. And they're trying to do it all in their own strength and their own willpower and everything. But regardless, it says you can frustrate the grace of God. Regardless of how you're doing it and what way you're going off in error, and you see two people going and frustrating grace in two different ways. One is they're not using grace. They're trying to use their own strength. And then another way, they're using grace as an excuse or a license for sin. And they're just saying, oh, God doesn't care and He's covering it by His grace, and they just go off. Both people are wrong, and you're frustrating the grace of God. The grace of God is not for that purpose. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye that He might be worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Another warning, do not do despite or do not insult the Spirit of grace. Again, we don't have time to go into it. I just want you to understand that you can receive the grace of God in vain. He wouldn't say don't do it if you couldn't do it. You can frustrate the grace of God. He wouldn't say don't do it if you couldn't do it. And you can do despite unto the Spirit of grace, and He wouldn't say don't do it if you couldn't do it. And then lastly, do not, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up to trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That word fail means to fall short of or fail to obtain the grace of God. Another warning about grace is don't fail to receive the grace that God has for you. Don't fail to reach out and receive it. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but give grace to the humble. Does God give grace to the proud? That's another thing right there. Did they tell you that in the ultra grace teaching? Did they tell you that if you're proud, you're not going to receive grace? No, they just tell you just keep living in grace. But if you're proud, God's not going to give grace to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So a warning about it, don't be proud, be humble. And then lastly, don't corrupt the meaning and understanding of grace. Let us not be guilty of that. Jude chapter 1 and verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There were people who were corrupting grace and corrupting the meaning of grace. And the warning is, don't do that. I would be very... My warning to anybody who has taken one aspect of grace only and preached it to the exclusion of everything else, the guy who's got a front end like a yacht with no back end to his boat, you're corrupting the grace, the true grace message, because it's multifaceted. And it means, yes, that God will delight in you and give you forgiveness that you did not earn or do not deserve. And yes, He will cleanse you. But that same God, by His grace to do that, will empower you to live the life that He's just given to you. And then He will take your life and cause your life to bring glory to His name. If that is not the full circle of grace in your life, if God is not being the one who empowers you, who motivates you, who is fully at work in you, and all you do is look to God for forgiveness when you do something wrong, or think that you went there once, I prayed that prayer once, and that lasts me forever, I'm forever saved. Brothers and sisters, the Scripture never says anything like that. He says His blood, He doesn't have to die again, but His blood has to be applied to our lives. Don't pervert the message of grace. Don't leave anything out. Don't cut it short. Let it be what God wants it to be. And just in closing, there's the word grace. If you take the first three letters and use those, I mean, first letters of the word grace and use it, just like God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm thinking too often times the more modern way that people translate grace is, gee, get out of jail free. R, run with the same old crowd. A, avoid self-examination. Whatever you do, don't look at yourself. Don't look in and say, am I really saved? Is my life really for the Lord? Don't do that. C, conferences and crusades, but no churches. And E, everything is about me. That's perverting grace. And unfortunately, that's happening a lot. Brothers and sisters, we're not going to be guilty of perverting and doing damage to the grace of God and the Spirit of grace. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. Lord, I pray that You'd take it and cause it to be a blessing. Lord, if there's anybody here or if there's anybody that needs to hear it through the recommunication of this information through to family, to friends, to workmates, Lord, let the truth that has been spoken go forth and bring healing and wholeness, that we might truly understand Your grace and we might be so thankful for it, Lord, because it's all-encompassing and we need every aspect. Lord, I thank You for Your grace upon me that enabled me to bring forth this message today. I thank You, Lord, I didn't do it in my own strength, and I'm totally incapable of doing so. But I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for grace upon this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.